Our theme for the quarter, as we've been talking since the 1st of June, is God's story. God's story. And this is the eighth lesson. And of all the lessons we're going to have, of all the lessons we've already had and all the lessons we're going to have over the next 5 weeks, the subject matter today is probably the less familiar of all the things that we're going to talk about. Now, I know we know who Jeremiah is, I know we know who Ezra is, I know we know who Nehemiah is, but of everything we've talked about, and next week we're going to start talking about the promise of the Messiah and then how God fulfilled that promise, but of everything we're going to talk about, this is probably the lesson that all of us are least familiar with what's going on. I mean, you know, we know about creation, that's where we started, we know about Abraham, and when God chose a people, we know about the Exodus from Egypt and how they were delivered, how God's people were delivered from there. We know about the Ten Commandments that were given on Mount Sinai. We know about the instructions that were given to the Moses for the tabernacle. I'd say that's probably the second least familiar. We know about David, his selection to be a king, and how God established his kingdom through David. And we know about God's discipline. And that's where we were last week. And, God, I mentioned last week, God's merciful. God is patient. He gives his people time and opportunity to turn from their sin and turn back to him. He even sends messengers. God sends messengers to his people that are in sin with an exhortation, with a warning to turn from that sin. But if God's people, I mean, the Israelites, as we talked about last week, God's people today, if we ignore his messengers, if we squander the opportunities that he gives us to turn back to him, God has no choice but to discipline us. I mean, in order to be God, in order to be true, in order to be faithful, I mean, he told the Israelites, look, I threw the people out of the land that I gave you for the very sins that you're committing. In order for me to be true and faithful, I've got to discipline you. And the same thing is true today. And so last week we covered the form that discipline took. We talked about mostly the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, how in 722 the Assyrians came and took them away. They were exiled. They were taken captive. And then 136 years later, in 586 BC, how the Babylonians came and did the same thing to Judah, the two tribes, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. And again, Judah didn't learn from Israel's example. I mean, they had 136 years to say, well, God carried away part of his people because they were not paying any attention to him. They were worshiping false gods. He'll do the same to us. And they had 136 years to repent and turn back to God, again, with messengers from God. I mean, with the prophets that exhorted them, that warned them, hey, if you don't start serving God, if you don't start worshiping him, he's going to punish you. He's going to discipline you. They ignored those warnings, and they were carried away captive by the Babylonians. And so this week's lesson is the next step. It's how God restored his people. Remember last week we talked about the worst part of the punishment, that God, the worst part of the discipline was being removed from God's presence. I mean, he still knew where they were, and we're going to talk about that again today. And he still had them on his mind, but they were no longer in his presence. They no longer enjoyed that face-to-face, one-on-one relationship they had with him. And when we talk about the restoration this morning, yes, they were going to be restored to their homeland. Yes, they were going to be restored to Jerusalem. They were going to come back and rebuild the temple. They were going to come back and rebuild the walls. And when most people think about the restoration, that's what they think about. But that wasn't the best part of it. The best part of the restoration was the restoration, the reconnection that God made with his people. They came back into his presence. They enjoyed that special relationship that he wanted them to have as a covenant people, as a people that were under the agreement that they made with one another. I mean, even if they hadn't rebuilt the temple, even if they hadn't rebuilt the walls, I mean, even if God didn't bring them back to Jerusalem, the best part was he restored the relationship that they have. Now, I will tell you that we too sometimes fail. We too sometimes ignore God's messages. We too sometimes squander the time and opportunities he gives us to get out of the sin that we're in and to come back to him. And we too sometimes have to experience his discipline. But we too can know his restoration. We too can know what it is when he says, "Hey, I'm going to bring you back home." So if you studied the lesson, you notice the life question for today is, when does God restore his people? And the three parts of the lesson are answers to that question. When we seek God with all our heart, when we follow his plan, and when we affirm his truth, or we affirm his word. All right, so we're going to be in three passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. So if you have your Bible, if you have your book, follow along as I read this portion of Scripture. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." The prophet Jeremiah was on scene, so to speak, during the last five kings of Judah, and some of them only reigned a couple months. I mean, if you go back and you read the history in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles or 2 Kings, you'll see that some of them only reigned a couple months. But he was on the scene and spoke to the last five kings of Judah, again, the southern kingdom, the kingdom that resided, or who had Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And then he was also there early during the exile, when Judah was carried away into Babylon. He tried to prepare the people for exile. In fact, I think Jerusalem could have been saved if one of the kings of Judah would have done what Jeremiah told him. Amen. Jeremiah said, "Look, if you go out and surrender, if you just go out and surrender, they won't destroy the city." But the king didn't listen to Jeremiah. He didn't surrender. He ran. And as a result of that disobedience, the walls were torn down, the temple was destroyed. But he tried to bring the people back to God. He tried to get them to turn back to God, quit worshiping the false gods. But they didn't listen. And so Babylon came. They defeated the city. They took some of the Jews' exile back to Babylon. Jeremiah stayed in exile, stayed in Jerusalem. He was not carried away. And when the nation was defeated and carried away, his message switched from warning to hope. His message switched from a message of, "Hey, God's going to discipline us, he's going to punish us," to the message of, "God's going to restore us." And chapter 29 of Jeremiah is a letter that Jeremiah wrote to, and again, the first group of exiles. There were three different times that we read about in the Bible where they carried people away to Babylon. But after the first group was taken away, taken to Babylon, Jeremiah wrote chapter 29 as a letter to those exiles. And in that letter, he told them to do certain things. Now, this is not in the scripture we read, but it's in that same chapter. He said, when they're in Babylon, you ought to build houses. You ought to go ahead and build a house. You ought to go ahead and plant a garden. You ought to go ahead and get married, raise children, and let your children get married. You ought to seek the welfare of Babylon. In other words, you're going to be a member of that community. And he's about to tell them how long, but you're going to be a member of that community. So don't go there and be a rebellious people, because you're going to be there for a while. And don't listen to the false prophets that come and tell you that you're only going to be there for a couple years. There were some contemporaries of Jeremiah that came and said, well, God's going to bring us back to Jerusalem in a couple years. So you don't have to worry about all the stuff that Jeremiah says, because you're not going to be there that long. Don't put your roots down. Now, God punished those. They were liars. God punished them. He killed them. He just actually took them off the face of the earth. And what Jeremiah said is the exile is going to last 70 years. Now, again, some people think that's a figurative number. I think it's a literal number. I think it's actually, because it's in that verse, it's attached to be accomplished at Babylon. I think the correct interpretation is a literal interpretation, and it ties it to the duration of the Babylonian Empire. They lasted 70 years. And so when it says there in those verses that we read, he says, God says, I'm going to visit you. In other words, I'm going to pay attention to you. And the you is plural. God's speaking to all the people of all the exiles. And he makes them a promise. He says, I'm going to perform my good word toward you and return you to this place. And the place that he was talking about was Jerusalem. Again, the capital city, the place where the temple was. Now, I want you to think about it. 70 years is a long time. I mean, the Bible says if we get our 70, we're doing good. Sometimes God gives us more than that. But 70 years is a long time. Many of the people that were carried captive to Babylon would die in Babylon. They would not get to come home. By the way, Jeremiah would die before the exile was over. He was not still alive when the first of the people returned. And what God says in verse 11 is, even though you are in exile, I have not forgotten you. I know where you are, and I'm thinking about you, and I still have plans for you. In fact, that word thoughts in verse 11 means plans or plans or ideas. And what God was saying, now, yes, I had to discipline you, I had to punish you, and that punishment took the form of being carried away to a foreign land by a foreign people, but I want you to know, I'm not done with you. I know where you are. I've told you how long this punishment is going to last, and when that time is up, I'll bring you home. Because there's still something I need to accomplish through you, my people. And again, we're going to talk about one of the main things that God wanted to accomplish through his people was the giving of the Messiah. And we'll talk about that next week when the Messiah is promised. Now, I will tell you, as I've told you often from this place, God has a plan for every single person. Not a generalized plan, but a specific plan for every single person. He has a plan for your life. And even when we step out of his will, even when we do things that we shouldn't, even when we are not what we're supposed to be, and God has to discipline us, he wants us to know, hey, I'm not done with you. I still have a plan for you. I got to punish you to get you back in line. I got to get you back in that straight and narrow way. But and here's what I think God's saying. I just sometimes things just come into your mind as you're thinking about it. I think if God was done with us, you know what he'd do? He'd take us to heaven. If he was done with it, if he didn't have anything else that he wanted us to accomplish, he wouldn't leave us here. He'd take us to heaven. But the fact that we're still here, even though we may be in a time of exile in our life because God's having to spank us a little bit to get us back to that straight and narrow way, what he wants us to know is, I'm not done with you. I still have a plan for your life. I still have something I want you to accomplish for me. Now, it's going to last for a while, And you can, you know, the Jews couldn't. I mean, the time was prescribed. And I know God has a time set for each of us. But I think from our standpoint, we could shorten that time by doing what God's going to tell them to do, and not only in this passage of Scripture, but the next two. We can shorten that time of punishment and get back to where God wants us to be. He says, my thoughts, the thoughts that I have for you are thoughts of peace. That's a word, shalom. We've seen it two or three times already in this series of lessons. It means not just peace from a standpoint of lack of conflict, but peace from the standpoint of being whole, of being well, of being sound, of being prosperous. So the thoughts that I have for you are thoughts of peace, not evil. And again, this would be the opposite of peace. Something wicked, something harmful. And he says, I'm going to give you an expected end. In other words, this is going to end. And this was a message of hope that Jeremiah was sending this group of people. He said, go ahead and build houses, plant gardens, marry, let your children marry, let them raise their children. But this is going to end. And after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back home. That's the hope. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Sometimes the night may last 70 years, but the morning is coming. And so that's the message of hope. And I would tell you today that God is still a God of hope. It doesn't matter what kind of circumstances that people go through. If they're a child of God, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. If they're a child of God, the testing will only last for a while. If they're a child of God, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, that morning may come here on earth. That morning may come when we go to heaven. It doesn't matter. The joy is still coming. And God is that God of hope. And his plan for us is always a plan that points toward peace. Now he wants to use us, and we need to be vessels. We need to, you know, keep ourselves clean and keep ourselves usable. But his plan includes all the thing that word shalom conjures up: being whole, being well, being sound. God said, "I've come not only to give you life, but life more abundantly." And that's the plan that he has for each of us. Now, there's some promises made in verse 12. And the promise, again, is the restoration. It's the renewal of the relationship that God wants to have with his people, the presence of God. You remember last week, the punishment was he removed them from his presence. Now, if you read it quickly, you might think, well, the promise is for when they get back home. The promises for when they get back to Jerusalem. The promises for when they rebuild the temple. But if you study it and you read it closely, the word then means until then. Until I bring you home. Until I get you back to Jerusalem. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to call upon me. I want you to go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Now, the words call, go, and pray are all plural. So he was talking to all the exiles. He wasn't just talking to an individual. He was talking to the whole nation. He was talking to all that were in exile in Babylon. And that word hearken means to hear, to listen attentively. And the truth that's in verse 13, the truth that's in verse 13 is a truth that was true in that day just as well as it's true today. He says, ye shall seek or desire me and find me. And that word find means gain, encounter, or recognize me when you search for me with your whole heart. Now again, 70 years were already appointed by God. If we're in exile, if we're being punished, we don't know the time. I think we can shorten it by doing what this verse says. If we will go to God, if we will pray to God, if we will call upon God. God said, I will hear, and he says, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. That phrase means all of one's mind, spirit, and body. The fact that the Israelites were divided in their loyalty is what caused them to go into exile. God said, I want all of you. And they said, well, we'll worship you, God, but we'll also worship these other gods. I mean, Solomon didn't quit worshiping God when he started worshiping all the gods of his wives, but his loyalty was divided. And that sin passed down, you know, through the ages, through his children, through Jeroboam, and Jeroboam won his kid, but, you know, through the other kingdom as well. And they were not loyal to God. God did not have all of them. He kept trying to say, hey, come back to me. I want all of you. And they wouldn't. I mean, you'd have a good king and a bad king, a good king and a bad king, and they would go back and forth, back and forth. And God says, when I get all of you, you will have me. If you search for me with all your heart, then you'll find me. I heard a story a long, long time ago about a young Indian boy that came to his chief. He said, Chief, I want to ask you a question. How can you find and know God? And the chief said, come with me. And he took that young Indian boy down to the river. And they waded out into the river about chest high. And the chief grabbed him and stuck him under the water. And the boy didn't know what was going on. He said, he must be trying to teach me something. And so he held his breath as long as he could. And then when he realized the chief wasn't going to let him up, he said, he must be going to kill me and say, well, you're going to find God when you die. And so he started to struggle to try to get out. And just when he was just a nanosecond from taking his, you know, of just being able to lose it all and die, the chief pulled him out. And he said, the chief said, how much did you want to breathe? When I was holding you under at the end there, how much did you want to breathe? And the young Indian boy said, well, I wanted to breathe with my whole heart. There wasn't anything else that was more important than me taking the next breath. And the chief said, when you want to find and know God that much, then you'll find him. Then you'll find him. If there's other things in your life that are just as important as finding God, if there's other things in your life that's just as important as knowing God, you won't find him and you won't know him. But when you, with your whole heart, when nothing else matters, when nothing else comes in the way, when you want to find God that much, then you'll find him. And that's what God was saying. When you seek me with your whole heart, then you'll find me. In verse 14, God reminds his people, he said, now listen, I'm the one that sent you into exile, and I'm the one that's going to bring you out. You weren't defeated because the Babylonians were a stronger nation than you were. You weren't defeated because their army was better than you were. You were defeated because I wanted you to be defeated. I took you into exile. He says, I drove you there. I caused you to be carried away captive. And he says, just like I did that, I'm going to bring you back. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you. I will bring you again into this place. All kings that have ever ruled, all dictators that have ever ruled, all presidents, all prime ministers, all leaders of every nation, of all nations, are in the hands of God. Circumstances don't determine our life. God does. Nothing just happens. It's planned. It's controlled by God. It's executed by God. He is omnipotent. His will be accomplished. It will. All right. Now we leave the book of Jeremiah and we go to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, first five verses. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirits of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, he is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beast, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and all them whose spirit God hath raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So while the people were in exile, God was preparing the next chapter in his story. And rather than fight the Babylonians like he fought the Egyptians through a series of plagues, he raised up the Persians. He raised up Cyrus the Great, who was a warrior, a fierce warrior king. In Isaiah 45, Cyrus is called the anointed of God. He was used of God. So in 539 BC, Cyrus defeated the Babylonians. A year later, 538 BC, he issued what you might call an emancipation proclamation. And it wasn't just to the Jews. Again, the Babylonians, their practice was when they conquered somebody, they took the people out of their land and they put them somewhere else. Sometimes they brought them to Babylonia, sometimes Babylon, other times they put them in different places. Well, Cyrus said, when he became king during his first year, he says, all you guys that have been carried away from your homes, you can go home. Again, not just to the Jews, but to everybody. You can go home. And when you go home, I want you to build a house or a temple to your God. Not just the God of the Jews, but to all the people. Cyrus thought that that each region had a God. What he didn't know was that the God of the Jews was the one that raised him up, the one that stirred up his spirit to issue this proclamation of freedom. And again, I think he did it, Cyrus did it from a practical standpoint. I mean, he was stirred up by God to do it, but he did it from a practical standpoint. It's hard to keep people in exile. I mean, if they want to go home, you got to have people there to keep them from going home. And Cyrus says, I'm not going to do this. If they want to go home, let them go home. They can still be my servants at home. They can still be my subjects at home. So go home and build a house, build a temple to your God. Now, Ezra was he was a descendant from Aaron, so he was of the Levites. He was a teacher of the Jewish law, and he led a group of Jews back to Jerusalem. We read about this later on in the book. But if you're not paying attention to the dates and the years of the kings and stuff like this, it wasn't during the first year of Cyrus. It was 80 years later. 80 years later, after the first group had gone back, 80 years later, Ezra came back. So what he's telling us in the first chapter of the book that bears his name, it's a history lesson. He said, in the first year of Cyrus, which was 80 years ago, he said that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah that we just looked at. Ezra wanted the people to understand Cyrus beat the Babylonians because God let him. Cyrus issued the proclamation because God told him. So he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, and he made a proclamation, and that word means to cause his voice to be heard in all his kingdom. So he sent heralds throughout with this message, hey, if you're in exile, you can go home and build a house to your God. So go home, build a house to your God. And then he put it in writing, okay, so that they could have it in writing. And again, if you read it quickly, you might think, well, Cyrus worshiped the true God. But if you go back and you read it closely, understand, no, he was saying that to all peoples. And he was saying that about every God. All right. Verse 3, he gives the Jewish people an opportunity to go home. And again, he doesn't force them. I want you to know, he doesn't force them. Some of them had been in Babylon for 70 years. If they were carried in exile when they were a little kid, it's conceivable that they had spent, they were still alive, and they had spent their whole life in Babylon. They had built houses, they had planted gardens, they had raised children, they had grandchildren, and the only home that they knew was in Babylon. And so when this proclamation came, hey, if you want to go home, you can go home. And if you go home, I want you to build a house or a temple to your Lord. So whoever wants to go can go. God be with you. and again build the temple. All of them did not go. All the Jews that were in Babylon, some of them decided to stay. And so the point of this part of the lesson is that restoration only comes to those people who choose to take it. It was available to everybody. And again, it wasn't just going to Jerusalem. It just wasn't going back and building the temple. It wasn't just going back and rebuilding the walls. It was coming back into that special relationship that God wanted with his covenant people, coming back into his presence. That was available to all of them, but all of them didn't take Cyrus up on the offer. Some of them thought that their life in Babylon, the homes that they'd built, the families that they established there, was more important than coming back to Jerusalem, coming back and having this relationship with God. Now, Cyrus went on to say, hey, if you're not going to go, then help those that are going. You know, we'll take up an offering. We'll take the silver and the gold and the goods and the beast and we'll give it to those people that are going, and they'll carry it back to Jerusalem. And notice the ones the Bible mentions who went back, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the two tribes of the southern kingdom that were carried away captive, and the Levites and the priests. And again, when Jeroboam in the northern kingdom set up the two golden calves that we talked about last week and set up that false system of religion, all the priests that were there in those parts of the land left. They went back to Jerusalem. And so when the word came from Cyrus, you can go back if you want to, the people that went back were the people that were in Jerusalem. Tribe of Judah, tribe of Benjamin, the priests, and the Levites. So again, restoration, God's restoration is available to every person, but only the ones that choose to take it get to experience it. Same is true today. If we've wandered off from God, if we're in sin, And again, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose that special relationship, that being in God's presence kind of relationship he wants to have with his people. And he says, look, I'll give you a way to come home. I want you to come home. But you got to want to. You got to want to. I mean, 1 John 1:9 is available to everybody. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we got to choose to take it. Unfortunately, there are some Christians today who like Babylon better than they do the fellowship of God. And they'll put other things first. And I know I'm not teaching any of those. I mean, you're the Sunday school crowd, so none of you think like this. But there are Christians who think there are some things of the world that are more important and are more valuable than having that special relationship that God wants with his people. And so they'll choose Babylon over Jerusalem. They'll choose being estranged from God over being at one with him. When does God restore his people? When we seek him with all our heart. When we say like that young Indian boy, there's nothing else I want to do but breathe. There's nothing else important. When nothing else important but God and knowing him and walking with him and enjoying his presence, when we seek him with our whole heart, we'll find him. And when we follow his plan for restoration, he'll restore us. All right, let's move quickly. We got to look at the last. Nehemiah chapter 8. In fact, I won't take the time to read it. You read. Here's what's happening. Ezra came back, I told you, 80 years after Cyrus issued the proclamation. Nehemiah was 13 years later. Now, okay, so it's 13 years later. He came back to rebuild the walls. 52 days the walls were rebuilt. And chapter 8 is a celebration they had to celebrate the fact the walls were being built. So they gathered in the streets by one of the gates, the water gate, the gate that was closest to their supply of water. And the people said to Ezra, hey, bring the book of the law, the book of Moses, the books we know as the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And read to us. Read the law to us. And so they built a wooden platform. They call it a pulpit. A wooden platform. So everybody could see Ezra. And there were 13 guys standing next to them, seven on one side, six on the other. They're named there. We don't know much about them, but they must have been, you know, leaders in the city or something like that. And it says, from morning till midday, Ezra opened up the book. It was actually probably a scroll. And he read somewhere from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. We don't know where he read, but he read. He could have been reading for up to 6 hours. I mean, it's hard to get people to listen to a 40-minute Sunday school lesson and then a 30-minute sermon. And for 6 hours, these people listened to the Word of God. And you know, notice what, and if you didn't read it, I'll just tell you, and you can read it when you get home. You know what they did when he opened the scroll? They stood up. They stood up in reverence to the Word of God. And for 6 hours, they stood there and listened as Ezra read from the law of Moses. Here's what I was thinking. You know why they had that attitude toward the Word of God? Because they'd been in exile. And they didn't have it. They couldn't in Babylon gather together, and they couldn't come together and have one of their priests or prophets stand up and read from the Word of God, so they didn't have it. And I submit to you, we are not going to know what we have until we lose it. That's why there's so many empty seats this morning. We don't realize what we have. We take for granted the freedom that we have to gather together and open the Word of God, hear it taught, hear it preached. We take it for granted. We think we're always going to have it, just like the Jews did in Jerusalem before the Babylonians come. We're always going to have the temple. We're always going to have the Word of God. We're always going to have the freedom. Then they lost it. And they realized what they'd lost. They finally realized what they had. And we need to realize that we have the very words of God. We have the freedom to meet this morning and hear it read, hear it taught. And truly, now I know I'm preaching, I'm teaching to the Sunday school crowd, so you got to take this within context. I would say that all of us, every single one of us, truly don't realize what we have. They stood up. And it says there that in his reading that Ezra praised the Lord. He lifted God up. He extolled God. He just worshiped God. And when he did that, the people, the Bible says, they lifted their hands. They say, Ezra, I'm with you. And they said, amen, amen. Let it be. I mean, the same reason they said amen, same reason that we say amen today. We're confirming, we're agreeing with what the speaker says. So they lifted their hands and they said, amen and amen. And then they got down on their face before God in an act of humility, saying, God, we know who we are. You are the God. You are the God, the only God. When will God restore his people? He will restore his people when we seek him with our whole heart. He will restore his people when we follow his plan. He will restore his people when we understand what we have in this book. I don't know about you. I don't want to stay in exile any longer than I have to. I want to learn the lesson that God wants me to learn. I mean, I want him to use the discipline to make me more of what I ought to be, but I don't want to stay any there longer than I have to. Don't want to. Again, I don't want to be out of his presence. That's the key thing, being out of his presence. I want to be in his presence. I don't want nothing to block between me and him. I want his face to shine on me. I think that's what you want. Here's the key. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can learn from those that have gone before us. And I pray, Father, that if we're in exile this morning, we'll do those things that you told your people to do to be restored. And I pray that any that are not in your presence this morning could know what it is to come back, to come home. Bless us as we go into the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, I pray this morning will be the day they receive him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.